Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Habakkuk 1, if you turn in your Bibles, if you grab your phone, wherever you got, Habakkuk 1, it's towards the end of the Old Testament, I think five books back from the New Testament. So if you know where Matthew is, just go five books back. Minor prophet, the difference between a minor prophet and a major prophet, it's not one is more important than the other. One is just a longer book than the other. So this is a minor prophet, just a shorter book. It's only three chapters, and we're going to cover all three today. We don't really know a whole lot about this guy. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible by name, so we don't get any clues from that. We know the time frame, though, that he lived, and he was a prophet. It's about the time of the Babylonian captivity. This starts out right before that, and so we know where he fits in with the story. And I love how we're going through the Bible chronologically so that you can kind of put all the pieces, so that we can put all the pieces together, and I hope that you're doing just that. This book, though, is unlike any book, any prophetical book in the Bible, because it does not contain a message from the Lord that is then delivered to a king or to a nation. That's what a prophet usually did. A prophet got a message from the Lord, and then he delivered it. If you think of Jonah to Nineveh, all the other prophets, they were normally speaking to Judah or Israel. But this doesn't happen that way. So this one is really special. This one is a dialogue. He gets the message, and then he talks to God about the message. And so that's what we see, him talking to God and God talking back to him. And it's really an incredible book. Would you stand with me as we just read the first four verses? We do this because we want to honor God's word. We want to be reminded that God's word is above everything. Above everything that a person up here says, what we sing, hopefully it's all focused in on that. Hopefully we honor God, but we want to put God's word above everything. And anything does not align with that, we want to discard that. Habakkuk 1, beginning at verse 1, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. It's interesting, the word, the Hebrew word for violence there is Hamas, like the terrorist organization. Verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Father, we acknowledge your word. We pray that you would soften our hearts so that we could receive whatever message you have here for us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts directly, open our eyes, open our ears so that we can receive it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you want to communicate to us, Lord. May we be people of it. May we give the reverence that you're due to it. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so what do we see in these first four verses? We see that Habakkuk is confused. He's confused on what he sees going on in his own country, the nation of Judah. So he begins to question God. Why, God, are you allowing this evil to exist? Why don't you do anything about it? Your people, they're violent, and there's conflict all around me. There's no justice that I can see. And the righteous people are oppressed by the wicked. And for some reason, Lord, I don't understand why these wicked people are prospering. I think many of us have had moments where we've seen things happen in our own life where we've wondered those same exact things. And so I love this passage because it humanizes a prophet. He's just like us. He's got the same questions that we have. We've gone to God and asked him, why do wicked people prosper? Why are we having such a hard time with some of these things that are going on? And I think sometimes, though, we have this tendency to see these people in the Bible and put them up on this pedestal, and we think that they never had a bad day. They were just following God and perfect and never looked back in that following. The fact is, though, they're very human. They're very normal people, just like us. So it's nice to see a prophet wrestling with God on some things that they don't understand. The same things that we don't understand. This shouldn't come as a surprise to us that there are those things. Isaiah says in Isaiah 5, 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God is infinitely wiser than us. You have to have that understanding. His perspective is across time. He's not limited by being in one place at one time like we are. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He exists at the beginning and the end and all the way in between. So he has a perspective that is completely different than we have. And so his ways are much higher than his. Our view is lacking. Our capacity to understand is lacking. So there are going to be things, we are going to see things that God does or doesn't seem to do, and it's going to be normal for us to ask questions and to just wrestle with him. And I think Habakkuk is going to help us do that. Habakkuk starts with confusion, starts with question, but by the end of it, he has peace. And I think that's something that we all want. Three stages that Habakkuk went through on his way for confusion to peace. The first stage is the questioning stage. In this passage, he asks, how long do I have to cry out? How long is this going to happen? How long have you been asking God that question for this thing that is before you? How long is there going to be injustice? How long are the wicked going to oppress the righteous? And how long is it going to seem that you're not doing anything about it? Massachusetts just became the 10th state to legalize abortion up to the time of birth. It's pure evil. I can't imagine that happening to a fully formed child. Why does God allow that? Over 50,000 Christians recently in Nigeria have been killed. 20,000 churches burned or destroyed. Bill Mayer, a very liberal voice in that sphere, actually has talked about what's happening in Nigeria, how Muslims are slaughtering Christians and the world is just silent. It also appears, though, from our limited perspective, that God is not moving. God is not saving. How long will this injustice go on? That was Habakkuk's question. God responds in verses 5 through 8. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. Sounds good so far, right? I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweeps across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. God tells them, I'm going to do something. I have this in the works. I am raising up this ruthless and harsh people, and I'm sending them your way. They are going to destroy this land and take my people captive to Babylon. God warned these people, warned the nation of Judah, warned the nation of Israel. Hey, you are doing evil. Turn from your wicked ways, right? Come back to me. Follow me. He's warned them for decades, for hundreds of years. And they've continually ignored him. So he's bringing Babylon, this ruthless people, to attack them. Let that message sink in, my friends, because some of us are messing with things that we shouldn't be messing with, are doing things that we know is wrong, and we mistake God's mercy and God being slow to act, that he doesn't care, that he doesn't see it, that he's uninterested. No, he's giving us an opportunity to repent, and we need to hear that today, because if we do not, correction is coming. In his timing. Where do you stand? He is slow to anger. But like a good parent, like a good father, discipline and correction will come. God is bringing correction because he knows that this is what is going to wake up the nation of Judah. This is going to be the thing, the only thing that turns the people back to him, turns the people from their wicked ways. They were taking advantage of their own countrymen. They were being evil to their own countrymen. They were oppressing them. And he wasn't going to put up with it anymore. So he sends this correction. That's the purpose of discipline. Now, this answer doesn't help Habakkuk, though. Would any of us like that answer? Hey, yeah, I'm going to do something. You're not going to believe it. It's going to be amazing. I'm bringing a nation to conquer you. I don't like to hear that. I wouldn't like to hear that. And Habakkuk doesn't like to hear that either. So Habakkuk comes back with another question. Verses 12 and 13. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. Lord, you, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk can't understand it. This is blowing his mind. Why would God use these horrible people to correct them? They're so much worse than we are. These people should have been wiped out. But you're going to bring those people to correct us? You can't tolerate evil. So why would you use them? These are people that reject you. These are barbaric, wicked, horrible people. Why would you let evil prosper over us? He can't understand it. And again, I think we have that same question. We have that same question when we see things happening like that. How could God allow Michigan to beat Ohio State when they're a bunch of cheaters, right? For 3 years. Was it three or four? I can't remember. All I know is we got the last one. Habakkuk couldn't understand it, though. Why would God use, of all people, those people? This is the first stage. And one thing that I want you to learn today is that asking God a bunch of questions is normal. When you're going through it, when you're going through the storm, when things don't look fair, when things don't look right, when you don't think that God is moving in a way that he should be moving, bring your questions to him and lay them down before his feet. It just exposes our childlike lack of understanding, our childlike faith. So bring your questions to God. Bring them with respect and reverence, though. That's the way he starts out. Lord, are you not from everlasting, my God, my Holy One? You will never die. He proclaims the goodness of God. But then he asks those questions. And I think we could do that same thing. We could bring our questions to God. Why are you doing this? I know, though, God, that your ways are higher than my ways, that your understanding is much beyond my understanding, but I'm just having a hard time right now understanding how this is a part of your plan. why you are allowing this. Why are you letting this happen, especially when these people are so wicked? Especially when I've been crying out and praying for years and asking you to move in this situation to help me with this loved one. Right? I think that's a question that he welcomes because it brings us into his presence. And that's where he wants us to be. Moses was a very humble man. There's a time in Exodus where he goes to Pharaoh and he tells Pharaoh, hey, let the Jewish people go. Pharaoh not only says no in the beginning, but what's he do? He makes it harder on the Hebrews. He said, not only am I not going to let your people go, but I'm going to make it harder. You're going to keep the same amount of quota for the bricks that you have to make, but I'm going to take away the straw. You're going to have to get your own straw to make those bricks. Straw was a binding agent like a glue that would help keep the bricks together. In Exodus 5, it tells us that the Hebrew people couldn't keep up with their quotas since they had to get the straw, and their slave masters began to beat them. They come to Moses, and they're like, what are you doing? You've just made us a stench in Pharaoh's eyes. And listen to Moses in Exodus 5:22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has but brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Moses goes to God with these questions. The prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 12:1, you are always righteous, Lord, starts off respect, right? When I bring a case before you, yet, okay, hold on. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? Doesn't it seem that way? People who are ungodly just seem like, man, they're coasting. They got it easy. They're well off. They got it made. Why? I've wondered that. I believe God is big enough to take those questions. I encourage you to bring them to him like a parent welcomes questions for their kids, right? Bring me your questions. That being said, he's not obligated to answer those questions. Or at least he's not obligated to answer them as how we think he should answer them. We must understand that sometimes his silence is because he knows we just don't have the capacity to understand an answer from him, his perspective, from the deep things that he knows and sees, from things that are going to take years to unfold, maybe decades to unfold. Could Joseph have understood what would have taken 2 decades to unfold to put him into that high place of power with Egypt and see the saving of all those people if God would have told him right up front? Could he have understood the plan? Would he have learned the lesson to trust God in those moments? I don't know. Also, sometimes his silence is mercy, because if we would understand everything, it would probably be very burdensome to us. God answered Habakkuk's first question. He didn't answer his second question, though. Instead, he does something else. In chapter 2, God tells Habakkuk how to live when life doesn't make sense. That is the lesson that you and I need to learn, because we live in a broken world that doesn't make sense a lot. And life is going to be full of these unanswered questions. So we can either be the people that keep asking the questions and kind of torment ourselves with those why questions, how, what in the world is going on, or we can be the people that move into a place where we trust that God is good, that is a part of his nature, and he has our best in mind for the things that are happening to us. At the end of the day, that's the choice that we're faced with. Keep asking the why questions repeatedly and never find any peace, or move into a place of trust understand that God is good. He is a good father, and we can trust him no matter what's going on in our life. If you think that's what we want for our kids when they're growing up, we understand the questions are going to come, right? But sometimes young kids don't have the capacity to understand the world that they live in. They don't have the capacity to understand adult things like we do. So instead of trying to answer every question that they have, we just want them to trust us, right? Why can't I have a cell phone? Well, do you want the societal reasons? Do you want the psychological reasons? Do you want me to explain how the world is just messed up? There's people that are on social media that will try to take advantage of you and do horrible things to you. And there's things that you can be exposed to that you cannot unsee if you see them. Or do you want me to explain how addicting it can be, how it can mess with you and give you anxiety? Sometimes you just can't explain that to a young kid, and so you just say, no, you're not ready for it. We don't want to expose our kids to the horrors of this world. You're just going to have to trust me on this and trust that I do love you and I'm doing it for that reason. That's our Heavenly Father to us. That's the kind of conversations that happen in households all the time. Sometimes we just can't give full answers. It's just not possible. But if we're good parents, hopefully our kids trust us and they understand that we're doing it for their good. The difference between us and God is he is fully good and we are sometimes not good. He has all the right answers and sometimes we do not have all the right answers. His ways are higher than our ways. So, stage one, question stage. Why? How? Why aren't you? Stage two, we move to this trust phase. Habakkuk 2:2-4. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Here we go. See, the enemy's puffed up. His desires are not upright. Here's the answer, all right? Underline it in your Bible. Highlight it. Here's the answer of how we should live. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Or the righteous person will live by faith. Another translation, the just will live by faith. That last part in there is quoted three times in the New Testament, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:13, and Hebrews 10:37. Every time it's quoted, it's in relation to salvation, a saving faith where you put your trust in what Christ did, what was accomplished on the cross, what the Father did to raise his Son from the dead, when you put your faith and trust in that to save you. But in its original context, what it is quoting is how to live during times where things are difficult. The just will live by faith. The faith that we exercise in turning to Christ, what happened is the same faith that we need to use, the same faith that we need to exercise to live in this world of brokenness where things that we just don't understand. So the answer is we trust him. We put our faith in him regardless of the circumstances. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, for we live by faith, not by sight. Or another translation, we walk by faith, not by sight. There's things in front of us. There's things that we see that we don't understand. There's mountains. There's storms that are all around us. There's brokenness. We don't walk by that. We don't live by that. We live by faith that there is a God who's on the throne and is sovereign over everything. A God who is a good father, who is working things for our good. So this trusting phase is where you get to the place of realizing that Just because you can't fix something, just because something is beyond you, or maybe you don't even understand it, you just learn to take those things and trust him and lay those things down at his feet. I'm going to place this in your hands because this is beyond me and I don't get it. God delivered David from his enemies and he sang this song, Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is something to cling to, something solid, something large, my fortress. I can get in that fortress. My deliverer, my God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 91:2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I put my trust. Some of you, you're in heavy storms, under heavy loads. And it is probably beyond you to understand why God is allowing it to happen and why it doesn't seem like he's doing something. I pray, though, I pray for this season that you're in, that this is a season that you can just find refuge in him. That he can be your stronghold, that he can be the place that you are able to go in from the storm and find peace. I hope he's a fortress. David says in Psalm 56:3, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Things in this life, in case you haven't figured it out by now, won't always have simple explanations. And it's okay to say, I don't like this, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you because your ways are higher than my ways. I can't see what you're doing. I can't see how you're bringing about goodness for me through this. I'm just going to trust that you're on the throne. I love that we have the book of Revelation because they were facing immense persecution and John got a window into heaven. And what did he see? He saw God sitting on the throne. And no one or nothing is able to challenge him. That's our Father. That's where our trust comes from. Chapter 2 ends with this in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk started with a bunch of questions for God. But he moves to trusting God. I don't need to ask questions now that I'm reminded that you're in control, that you're working, that your ways are higher than mine. I'm just going to trust you in that. You might be in the questioning stage for a while, for a good amount of time. You might pour out your heart to God. Why? How? But eventually, the hope is that you can move forward to the trusting phase. That's where you find peace for your soul. A peace that goes beyond all understanding. That's where you can find rest, even if the storm is raging around you. Even joy. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? Joy in the face of a storm? Psalm 5:11, David makes this correlation between trusting God and rejoicing. He says, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them that those who love your name may rejoice in you. That's where we move into in chapter 3 of Habakkuk. Habakkuk goes from questioning God to placing his faith and trusting God and walking by that to a place where he starts to praise God. Not praise God for the circumstances. This is a horrible situation that's about to happen. He's not rejoicing in that. He's rejoicing in the Lord, and he's placing his trust in what God can do through these things, not with the circumstances. You might notice that chapter 3 is a song. It is a prayer, but it's put to music. That was common back then. Habakkuk 3:1 says this, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on, somebody say it with me. Whatever that word is. It's a musical term, all right? At the end of verse 19, it says this, it ends with this, for the director of music on my stringed instruments, a prayer put to music, a prayer that started with questions, moved to trust, and ends with rejoicing going on. My friends, that is what's possible in the storm. Are you in that? Do you need that? Do you need rest? Do you need relief? Put your trust in him. And if you do, he'll bring you to a place where you can rejoice. Habakkuk 3, 2 through 3. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. I've heard about it. I've heard what you've done for other people. I've heard people's testimonies. I've read the Bible. I know what you're capable of. Would you repeat them in my circumstances, in my day, in my situation? Would you make them known? In your wrath, because that's what this is about for him. Would you remember your mercy? That's a great prayer. God came from Timon, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. This is where the Lord gave them the law after he delivered them from slavery. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. Habakkuk goes on to worship him for the rest of this chapter. And he does that by doing something very specific. He does that by recalling God's faithfulness. Have you had those moments where God has been faithful in your life? He was faithful to save you. He was faithful to pull you from that pit while we were still sinners, at least me. He flipped my life upside down. He was faithful with that. He will be faithful in anything else that I face. He recalls that, and because of that, he's able to place his trust in him for the future. He ends this chapter with some amazing words, and I want you to notice this. Verses 17 through 19, incredible passage. Listen to this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, scarce, it's gone. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle on the stalls, everything's gone, you get that? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. He's at a place where all he can see is nothingness. I don't know if they're under siege at this point. I don't know if he just has a vision of what's to come. But he sees nothingness, and he's still able to rejoice in the Lord. Why or how could he do that? Why or how could he do that in these circumstances? Look at the last part. There's a great little reference to the feet of a deer. It's actually a reference to in the Hebrew, to the Gedi, which are wild goats, Jerry. I thought about you when I thought of this. Wild goats. Down by the Dead Sea in Gedi, there are these wild goats that are on these hillsides, these very steep hillsides. They are like sheer. And they go from, these goats come from the mountaintops to the valleys and back around. They're jumping all around, bouncing all around. And they're doing it on these little 6-inch ledges. These big goats just bouncing all around on these steep hills. If you're able to see them, they're just amazing how they can maneuver around these impossible places. And Habakkuk says this, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of those deer or those goats. He enables me to tread on the heights. In this season that you're in, you may feel like you're on a ledge, on a sheer cliff, hanging on, but the Lord gives you strength. The Lord gives you a firm foundation for your feet. The Lord will help you scale those heights. Late 90s, I was driving to work in Ashland. Some of you know this story if you've been around a long time. I had the Willard Taco Bell, and I was given the Ashland Taco Bell, and I was working it, and I was working a ton of hours. It's early in the morning, and I'm driving to Ashland, and I was on 96, and I fell asleep. Just nodded off for maybe a couple seconds. I woke up, and there was this Amish buggy right in front of me. I slammed on the brakes. I swerved. I nailed the buggy. I got past, I got stopped down, I got out, I went back to check on the situation, and here is this young guy, 14 years old, somewhere right around there. He's on the ground, going into convulsions, foaming from the mouth, and I just began to pray, oh Lord, save this kid, right? I'm looking around for the rest of them, and seeing this was the only one that was hurt. Felt like forever before that ambulance was able to get there. They took him, they life-flighted him to a major hospital, and they put me in the back of a police car. Not under arrest, just put me there. And I began to think, why? How? The questions came for God. Lord, forgive me, right? God spoke to me. I don't claim that always. I'm not a person that says God always speaks to me in this audible voice, but this is one of those moments where God did speak to me very, very clearly, and he said, I want you to praise me. And I said very clearly back to him, we're having this discussion, there is no way I would praise you for what I've just done. It's possible that I've just killed this young kid. I don't know what's going on. Why would I praise you? And after I spoke for a while, he spoke very clearly back to me. He said, I want you to praise me in this. And it felt like the most dirty, awful, horrible thing that I could do. Why would I do that? But I did it. And I said, I'm not praising you for these circumstances. I'm going to praise you for who you are. I ended up going home. I called my mom, got her to pray, went out on the prayer team, went on several prayer teams. Everybody's praying. I have a restless night, a restless afternoon and evening, and I'm just praying, but I'm choosing to trust him. I'm choosing to also praise him. And about midnight, all of a sudden, this peace just comes all over me. And I've never experienced that peace like that ever since that moment. But I just remember it was supernatural. And I'm not a person that makes those claims. But this peace came over me. And I was actually able to go to sleep. And I slept and I woke up. And I immediately in the morning began to pray and to seek God and to praise him. And I got to the place where I said, you know what? If I go to jail, then I'm going to jail. And I know, though, that you're going to be with me. So I praise you for that. No matter what happens from this, I'm just going to trust you and put my faith and trust in you. So late morning, I call the hospital. I found out where the kid was at. I get transferred to a nurse, and I ask this nurse how the kid was doing. And she said, well, who are you? And I'm like, I'm the guy who hit him. And the nurse said, I can't tell you that. And I said, I just need to know. And she goes, well, last night, he just took a total turn. He's actually doing so good right now that we think we're going to release him today. We're kind of dumbfounded. We don't know what happened. See, see those stages, though? I don't know what's in front of you. I will not promise you that he will heal, that he will heal you, that he will make it all good. I was ready to trust him no matter what. That's where you've got to get. It's okay to question him. It's okay to bring those things before him, right? That's how you get into his presence. That's where a father wants his kid to be. But a father also wants to get to the place where he says, son, daughter, you just got to trust me. You got to put your faith in me. You got to put the situation and let me work it out. I don't know where you're at, but I pray that today, if you're in the question stage, you can get to the faith stage, the trust stage. And I pray that you're able, in that refuge of trust, in that fortress, clinging to that rock, that you can praise him because he's with you. That he'll be faithful to be with you throughout that storm, whatever that storm may be. Amen?